Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Thank you, Shane. Thank you for being involved and engaged in our prayer. And it's great to have you here this morning, whether you're here or watching online. My name is Anthony, one of the pastors here. And it is a beautiful day, yeah? Rain, it's a great day for the Eagles to have a big win, but we're so glad you could join us this morning. You know what, it's great to be here because, you know, you turn on your TV and you see the world is a bit messed up, yeah? It's not quite right, it's broken, and we know this, you know, even with the whole COVID, we've seen the COVID stuff and we're seeing some of the stuff that's happening in the US and riots, and then we obviously just prayed for what happened in Beirut. This week, there was the 75th anniversary of Hiroshima and the dropping of those atom bombs, and you think, wow, we can do some pretty bad things as humans to other humans, and just hearing of that and reflecting on that. The world is not right. It's broken. It's just not quite the way it's meant to be. And it's hard not to think about that and focus on some of that stuff, especially when it's in your face at the moment. But the thing is, we believe in a God who sent his son Jesus 2,000 years ago to redeem us, to restore it, to fix it. And we, as Christians, to reflect that in our day-to-day lives, in the way we go about our business, in the way we relate with people. Because ultimately, the victory was won some 2,000 years ago, but guess what? Jesus said there'll be a time when he returns, that he will come back and then everything will be fully restored. So we're in a time of, yes, it's happened, but not quite yet. Yes, but not quite yet. Yes, but not quite yet. We know that Jesus has victory. We know that he restores everything and has fixed everything, but it's not quite yet. But there will come a day when he will return, where there'll be no more suffering, where he wipes away every tear. There won't be things like we saw on the news. There won't be plagues or viruses, where he will come and restore, finish what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago. And we look forward to that time. And again, like I said, our role is to reflect that. Our role is to live that out faithfully until he does return. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to meet this morning. Jesus, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to look at this passage, to pronounce some of the names, because they are intense, Lord. And I just pray that, again, your Spirit would just work in us, open up what you want us to learn this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So again, welcome. We're continuing our series in Nehemiah. This is the fourth sermon in Nehemiah. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. Quick, remember 150 years ago, Babylon superpower came in, destroyed Jerusalem, complete rubble, moved, exiled everyone into Babylon to be their slaves. There's a few that were left. New superpower, Persia, come along, and they're now the superpower. They control the world, basically. And about 15 years before Nehemiah, a priest by the name of Ezra goes back to Jerusalem. He rebuilds the temple, but then gets shut down. King Artaxerxes says, no more. Then Nehemiah hears about the state of the city of Jerusalem. The walls are still a mess. 150 years on, Shane talked about the rubble that you saw on TV. 150 years on, nothing had changed. It was just a pile of limestone. And Nehemiah hears this and he is moved and he says, that is not good enough. It brings disgrace to us as a people, but to our God as well. And he prays and fasts for 3 months to have an encounter with the king. He has that encounter with the king. The king miraculously gives him everything he needs to go back and rebuild the walls. He then gets to Jerusalem. He rests for how long? 3 days. Good. You were listening. That's excellent. He rests for 3 days. He then goes on a reconnaissance mission and assesses the damage. He then shares the vision with the people. The people are excited. Then there's a bit of opposition, and now they start to rebuild the wall. So that's where we're at right now, right today. So we're going to read chapter 3. And because it is quite lengthy and there's some really, really hard names, I'm not going to read it. I've got two people who have asked. Michelle and Justin, where are they? Come on up, make them feel welcome. Give them a bit of a clap. We got one here. And I'll grab that one there. chapter 3. Now, this is intense. Like I said, it reads like a Hebrew phone book. So if you want to go over there, Michelle and Justin there, we'll just spread this out. Following up on the screen, actually, no, let's have a quick little... No, go back a bit. That we just want to have a picture of the walls. Was there a picture of the walls there? There's a good picture. Maybe back one more. I'm not sure. Do we remember that picture from last week? I don't know. I just wanted to put it up there because if you didn't see it last week, that was me. Anyway, fast forward. Sorry, I'm not sure how that got there. Let's go. Let's start from here. So we're going to read. Just try to focus, not be distracted. Don't think of the photo I just showed you. And get rid of that. And just listen. And again, some grace for these people up here reading because it's going to be a journey. Let's go for it. I'm not sure who's kicking us off. Go for it, brother. Is it turned on? Oh, there you go. Oh, gosh. Picked a good volunteer, didn't I? Well, who is it? I can't see.
Can you hear me?
There we go. There you go. Good on you.
No. Yeah, beautiful. Okay.
Is it on?
Yes, it is.
It is. Good. All right, let's do it. Great start.
Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachur, son of Imri, built next to them.
The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors.
The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatir of Gibeon, and Jaden of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall.
Raphael, son of Hur, ruler of half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Judea, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabneah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashnab, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalem, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters.
The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place.
The fountain gate was repaired by Shalem, son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes.
Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section, from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section, from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it.
The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab, made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benoi, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner, and Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the god. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel.
Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters.
Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
Woo! Give them a clap. Great job. Very, very good. All right, that's it. We're done for today. You can leave. Thanks, Justin and Michelle. That was excellent. As you can see, that's why I didn't read it. There was one guy in there that sounded like HelloFresh. Did you notice that? HelloFresh. But like I said, it reads like a Hebrew phone book. Lots and lots and lots of names, lots of different occupations and where they're doing the work. And in fact, chapter 3, you might even think, what are we even going to get out of this? You know, it's just a list of names and where they were working. And in fact, some commentaries, Chuck Swindoll's commentary doesn't even mention chapter 3. If you read his commentary, it just goes from chapter 2 to chapter 4, doesn't want anything to do with chapter 3, which is quite interesting. And even chronologically, chapter 3, just so you know, just to give you some context, is actually kind of out of place. It fast forwards. We go from chapter 2, and really when we go to next week, you'll see chapter 4, they actually start the work and you see them or hear them doing the work. Whereas chapter 3 is kind of a summary, and it kind of fast forwards to what actually happens and how they did it. But this morning, we're actually going to look at it. I'm not going to fast forward. I'm not going to skip past it. I thought, no, we're going to work through chapter 3 because there's some important principles or key points that we can get from this chapter. So if you haven't fallen asleep yet, you need to wake up because we're going to look at three key points. And the first key point is this from chapter 3, the purpose of the work. What is the purpose of the work? Why did they start rebuilding the walls? Again, in chapter 3, it's a whole list of names and tasks and how much they actually did. But why did they actually start to begin with? What was the purpose of the work? Well, we know in chapter 2, verse 17 up here on the screen, and we kind of touched on this last week, but these are the words of Nehemiah. Nehemiah said to the people in Jerusalem, remember, it had been lying there for 150 years. No one else had thought, let's rebuild this. No one else had thought, let's tidy this up. But Nehemiah says to them, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. Now remember, a city without walls is vulnerable because other nations can attack it. But the bigger thing, the bigger purpose is the fact that it reflected poorly on who? God. It reflected poorly on them as a people, but it also reflected poorly on their God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And Nehemiah says, let's rebuild it, not just so we've got a nice brand new wall and we can get some tourists along. No, the reason we want to rebuild it is because of this greater purpose, this bigger purpose to bring glory to God. And I don't know, in leadership, if you read leadership books, they talk about vision and what is vision. And one description of vision is a picture of a preferred future. That when you share vision, it needs to have a picture of a preferred future. And in many ways, in this passage, that's what we see Nehemiah doing. He doesn't say, let's just rebuild the walls. He gives them a preferred future. What is that preferred future? It's a future where we're no longer in disgrace. It's a future where our God isn't disgraced by our actions. Let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so we're no longer in disgrace. A picture of a preferred future. That's the purpose of rebuilding the walls. The purpose is to bring glory to God. There's a greater picture, a greater purpose. Here's a picture up on the screen here of my first car. It's a Model T. Now, if you know anything about Henry Ford, if you've read anything about Henry Ford, he revolutionized the car industry. Now, you could probably think the reason he did that is purely just to make money, financial, commercial, to make as many cars as he can, to make as much money as he can. But actually, that wasn't his vision. His vision was of a picture of a preferred future. What was that preferred future? It was that every single person, any honest working family, would be able to afford a car. And that's why he did it. In fact, his cars initially were so cheap. People said, your business is going to go bust. But he had this picture of a preferred future where every person would be able to afford a car. And that's when he did the assemblies, all that kind of stuff. That was his preferred future. That was his vision. He wasn't just building cars for the sake of building cars. There was a bigger picture. There was a bigger purpose. Here's another picture. Can anyone tell me who this is up on the stage? This is Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham had a vision, a picture of a preferred future of thousands of people coming to know Jesus. Him and a few of his college buddies dreamed that there would be packed stadiums where people would come to hear the gospel preached. I don't know if you've ever heard Billy Graham preach. Like, he's good. Like, he's good, but his message is very simple, isn't it? He just preaches the gospel. This is the gospel. He presents it. You know, they reckon over a billion people have heard Billy Graham preach the gospel. It starts with this picture of a preferred future. Sorry, he doesn't have this vision. I just want to fill stadiums so I become popular. No, there's a purpose of the work. And here in Nehemiah chapter 3, we see that purpose is the reason why they all rally together. They all get off their bottoms and they start rebuilding the walls. A purpose that is beyond themselves, a purpose that is beyond limestone walls. Now, here's the thing when it comes to vision or purpose, it leaks. Vision leaks or purpose leaks. And what that means is eventually, if you don't remind people of the purpose, they forget it. So they halfway through building the walls, well, what are we doing this for? My back's hurting. My hands are covered in sores from all the sanitizing. They literally are. They're really sore. But they forget. People forget, don't they? If they're not reminded of the bigger purpose or the vision, it leaks. It just why? I can't be bothered. Oh, stuff doing the wall. Had a hard day. So the thing when it comes to vision or purpose, we need to make sure we are constantly focusing on it or reminding people what the purpose of the work is. The purpose of the work. Here, look at this quote here by Peter Greer. He wrote a book called A Mission Drift, funny enough. So when organizations and churches go away from their mission, it's called mission drift. And this is a quote here that he talks about in particular churches. He says, without careful attention, faith-based organizations will inevitably drift from their founding mission because mission leaks. Purpose leaks. And we see that throughout the church's history, and we actually see it throughout the people of Israel's history. Their purpose, they would forget and they would wander off. The purpose of the work for Nehemiah is that God would be glorified. You know, Harvard University in the US, founded in 1636, sorry, one of the greatest academic institutions in the world. You know, that was a Christian university. Every professor, it was founded by Christians. It was all the professors were Christians, and actually they were there to teach people seminary and aspects of the Bible and all that kind of stuff. Mission drift, because now Harvard University is one of the most secular places in the whole world. I think of the YMCA. I don't know if you know the story of the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. Well, that was founded by a guy in the UK. I can't remember his name, Gordon something. But he founded the YMCA. It was a Bible study for homeless guys. And they would meet and they started, these Bible studies started growing. You know, YMCA actually raised up 20,000 missionaries. I didn't know that. But that was their original mission, to bring homeless guys or displaced men and to teach them the word and to encourage them to grow in their whole life. Now, the YMCA does some good stuff today, but it's not authentically Christian. In fact, I think they've dropped the whole YMCA. It's just called the the why now. I think they just call it the why. So that mission drift happens if we don't remind ourselves, what is the purpose of the work? What is the purpose of the work? What is the purpose of the work? It's not just bricks on bricks. It's not just limestone. We're building something greater here. Even in the story of Jesus or the life of Jesus, there's a time where Jesus gets all his disciples together and he says, hey guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders. They're going to mock me, spit on me, beat me up. They're going to nail me to a cross. I'm going to die. This is the mission. This is the whole reason I came here for. Right at the beginning, it says, I would come and save my people from their sins. And he shares this to his disciples. And you know the story. What does Peter do? Peter goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, no. The miracle's good. That keep doing that. People love that stuff. Teaching, your teaching is really good. Put that on Twitter and Facebook. There's some really good nuggets and all that kind of stuff. But none of this death talk. You don't talk about death. That's not great for your popularity. And what does Jesus say to Peter? We know it really well, don't we? I've said it to my kids a few times. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Who is Jesus' arch enemy? Satan. And he just accuses Peter, one of his teammates or players, so to speak, as working for Satan. Why? Because Peter had mission drift. Peter forgot the purpose. Peter, it's not about making me popular. Peter, it's not even about the miracles or even the teachings. This is the mission, that I would die and that I would, well, I'd go to the cross, I'd die, defeat death and all that kind of, that's what it's about. Now, if you know the story of Peter, I love Peter because I think Peter was just a genuine, real guy. Authentic, and he would stuff up, he would make mistakes. He would go on and be one of the founders of the early church movement, the leaders of the early church movement. It radically changed the world. But right there was mission drift. So even there, with the disciples, we see it happening. So we need to make sure the purpose of the work is always at the back of our minds. What is the purpose of the work? What is the purpose of our work here at Lakeside? As a rec center, as a basketball club, as a fitness center, as a youth ministry, as toddler jam and children's ministry, as worship team even coming together on Sunday, what is the purpose of the work? It's got to be about Jesus. It's about saying yes to Jesus. We don't want to just run a recreation center that's full. We want to run a recreation center that's full and we reflect Jesus in. That's our goal. That's our purpose. I was even yesterday, I was so, so encouraged. Last night, I was having a chat. Dave Daniels, our head coach of the men's team. Now, they did lose last night, unfortunately. But that's not the main purpose. It's only part of it. The girls won. But I was sitting with him and he just said to me, oh yeah, Anthony, on Tuesdays now I'm going to start gathering the guys before training. Because on Thursdays we'd gather as a group and we'd do a team time and we've been doing some Bible stuff. And he said, Anthony, I'm going to gather some guys and on Tuesday and we're going to read through the scriptures and just a chapter of the Gospels and we'll see what they say and we'll see how many come. And there's already a few that were, and I'm just sitting there thinking, that's awesome. Because he gets the purpose of the work. He gets that the basketball is important and we want to be great at all that stuff, but the purpose, it's not just about that. The purpose of the work here at Lakeside is to see people say yes to Jesus. And we can start a great race. You know, marathons, most marathon runners, they don't pull out in the first 2 kilometres and they don't pull out in the last 2 kilometres. Obviously, if you pull out in the first 2 kilometres, because you probably haven't done enough training or you injured yourself, and you don't pull out in the last two. Why don't you pull out in the last two? Because, you can see it. You can see the finish line. So the danger's in the middle. And so we want to make sure we're running and focused. We want to be reminded of the purpose of the work as a church. But what about you individually? What about you individually? What is your purpose? What is your why? What are you living for? Are you just going to work and coming home and watching TV and then going to bed and then waking up and doing the whole thing again? What is your purpose? What is your why? But if you're a Christian, our purpose is to grow in our relationship with Jesus and encourage others to do the same. So if you're an accountant, how do you do that? How do I be a Christian accountant? How do I be a Christian carpenter? How do I be a Christian bricklayer or a Christian physio? Or you want to embody all of your Jesus stuff in your occupation, in the things that you do. What is your why? What is your purpose? What is the purpose of your work? In your family? In your social setting? In your sporting clubs? In your occupation, what is your purpose? What is your why? So first point, the purpose of the work was to see God glorified. It wasn't just building walls. The second point we see is the purpose of the work. We see the people of the work. The people of the work. Now, who's he using? He could have rang up a programmed maintenance and said, I need you to come in and build a wall. Shamrock Retainers is one of our sponsors. They build limestone walls. He could have rang up Shamrock Retainers and said, hey, I need 5 kilometres. Remember, it was 5 kilometres, 12 metres high and 2.5 metres wide. Can you guys, how long can it take you to do that? But he doesn't. So who are the people that do the work? The people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem. They're own people. They rebuild the walls. The people of the work is everyone involved. Everyone involved is the first aspect of the people of the work. And chapter 3 goes to great lengths to telling us who was involved, doesn't it? It lists every single person. This guy and this guy and HelloFresh and this guy and this guy. It just lists everyone. Why? Because everyone was involved except a group of nobles that didn't do it. Everyone else was involved. And that's the main point of chapter 3 is this. The purpose of the work is to bring glory to God. But the main point of chapter 3 is to tell us that everyone was involved. Everyone got behind the project. The priests, the Levites, the temple servants, the rulers, the administrators, the goldsmiths, the perfumers. Going around spraying people that work in, will you smell, have some everyone, the merchants, everyone was working. Mum, dad, the daughters even mentioned, and that's rare in ancient Near Eastern culture to even mention that. The daughters were working. Everyone was working. And what the writer is saying is, and this is a little bit cliche, but there was a unity in community. There was a unity in community. Not uniformity, but unity. Uniformity means everyone looks the same, says the same, thinks the same, thinks the same. Definitely not. We don't see uniformity. We see unity. In fact, it's diversity because we've got geographic people from different areas, different occupations, different economic statuses all coming in and they're all working. So there's unity in the diversity. There's unity in community. And this is a really... a real awesome picture in many ways of the way the church should act or the way the church should work. And I've always wondered why. Why doesn't God just, you know, God could have just willed into existence a new wall and a wall would have been there. Yes, do we believe that God could have done that? God can will into existence anything. But we see this principle, and this is a biblical principle. Look it up on the screen here, that God uses people. Look, here it says here. Although God could bring about whatever he wants simply by willing it into existence, most of the time God seems to achieve his ends through the cooperation of people. Isn't that frustrating? Why couldn't he just bum and make it happen? He doesn't. He works in and through us. And he says, you guys have to work together. And even in that, I think there's something about that he's teaching us and showing us that we need to cooperate. There needs to be unity, not uniformity, diverse, different ideas, but we come along together focusing on a common purpose that is greater than wars itself. Let me read it again. Although God could bring about whatever he wants simply by willing it into existence, most of the time God seems to achieve his ends through the cooperation of people. There was one phrase. Can anyone tell me the phrase that kept coming up as Michelle and Justin read? Can anyone remember it? Three words. Next to him. Next to him or next to them? Next to him, there was HelloFresh. Next to them was this. Next to them was this. Next to them, they worked shoulder to shoulder. They worked side by side 23 times next to him or next to them is mentioned. Because that's what it was. It was a collaborative effort. It was, what do we call that? We call it starts with a T. Teamwork. There's your point there. Teamwork. I know it's pretty simple stuff, but that's what God wants us to do, have teamwork. Here's the purpose. The purpose of the work is to bring God glory. The people of the work are us as the church, as Christians. There needs to be unity in community, not uniformity. We can have different opinions and different ideas, but there needs to be unity. There needs to be teamwork. You have to figure it out, guys. I'm not just going to solve the problem for you. Teamwork. Here's some definitions of team or teamwork up here on the screen. Cooperative or coordinated effort on the part of a group of persons acting together as a team or in the interests of a common cause. That's a dictionary definition. This one here, teamwork means that we share a common ideal, embrace a common goal. This is in any setting. You can think of a sport or business, a family, but definitely a church. Regardless of our differences, we strive shoulder to shoulder. So we all have differences, but we got one awesome, awesome focus and similarity, and that's we have Jesus inside of us. Confident in one another's faith, trust, and commitment. In the end, teamwork can be summed up in five short words: we believe in each other. There's some definitions of teamwork. Here is some photos of my favorite teams. This one here is, anyone tell me who that is? Apollo 11 landing on the moon. Which one? Oh, whoa, whoa. Which one's Neil Armstrong? Middle or left, right of stage or left of stage? Middle? I don't know, I'm asking. I think it is middle. Next one here is one of my favorite teams growing up. Can anyone tell me what this is? Anyone from my A? The A team. Hands up if you ever watched that. Yes, bring it back. I love the A team. B.A. Baracus. It's a bit of a bicep theme, this series, isn't it? Next picture, beautiful, great team. One of the greatest teams ever. Not getting much love there. And then this one here, obviously the A team. Come on, you got to put the Jesus Christian answer in there. The disciples were a team. Now, we only think of the 12 as in the guys, but actually there was about 150 very prominent women in that team. But they were a team, incredible team. Because when Jesus ascends into heaven, what do they start? With the Holy Spirit, obviously, the greatest movement the world has ever seen. What a team. Romans 12, 3-9 says this, in regards to the church being a team, a unity in community. It says, whoa, that is small writing. I'm going to have to come up close. And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. So he goes on to talk about humbly serving. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in the body, and all these parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ. That's what we all have in common, union with Christ. And we're all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. Again, that's almost a description of team. But the point is this, Paul is saying, as a church, we are a team. Unity. Unity in community. The people of the work is us. No, it's no one else's responsibility. We know the purpose of the work. Go and make disciples. See people say yes to Jesus. Bring glory to God. And here at Lakeside, that's what we are. We're a team. You know, I don't know how many teams we've got, but we've got lots of teams. There's a children's ministry. There's a worship. There's a setup. There's a youth ministry. There's a lightning team. There's a sponsorship team. There's a communion team. There's a prayer team. There's so many teams coming together that make Lakeside Lakeside, and thank you for serving in those ways. So there it is, teamwork. So we see everyone's involved and teamwork. Purpose of the work, the people of the work, and I struggled to find a letter P for this one, the third point, but I found one, the pattern of the work. You like that? Whew, it took me ages on the thesaurus trying to find the pattern of the work. So we know. We know that it was team orientated. We get that, Anthony. You've said it a million times. It was a team effort. But there's two aspects that I wanted to quickly just draw out. One, we see delegated authority and we see manageable sections. Now, I'm not saying this is the biblical way of how you do work, but it seems like good common sense, doesn't it? When we read through this, we see, obviously, teamwork, everyone involved, but Nehemiah delegates authority and we see manageable sections. It's like you guys have the authority to work on this wall. Perfumers, you do this section. Goldsmiths, you do this section. You know, Jesus gives us authority to work on his behalf. I find that incredible. Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, you go now and make disciples in all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them how to live, or teaching them to obey my commandments. Jesus entrusts us with the running of the church or the sharing of the gospel. That's an enormous responsibility, isn't it? But he's given us, he says, go, do it. And so we need to be willing to give authority to people in areas to run ministries. We want to delegate authority because we can't, one person can't do it all. I can't do it all. Shane can't do it all. Sarah can't do it all. Lots of people need to be involved. And that's what we see. 42 times. There's 42 groups. When you go home tonight, if you can't sleep, open up Nehemiah chapter 3. See if you can find 42 groups. There's 42 groups of delegated authority working on a part of the war. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Don't you know that? Hands up if you've ever eaten an elephant. I feel like I have. COVID's been good to me. Manageable sections. That's what Nehemiah does. Instead, if you said to one person you've got to build the whole wall, you'd be like, oh my gosh. But gives each group a little section. You build that wall and then it all comes together, doesn't it? I used to hate writing assignments, 3,000, 4,000 words assignments. I'd get stuck at my name. And I'd be like, and I'd be counting how many words. And then I thought, this is, and after half, 4 or 5 years of doing it, I started to realize this is what I'm going to do. 200 word chunks. So I do 200 words. And then when I get 200 words done, I'm like, yes, go and watch some TV. But 200 words was a manageable chunk. So I'd just focus. If I just focused on the 4,000, I'd be overwhelmed. And sometimes I wouldn't even start. Have you ever been in that? You can see the young adults. Have you ever been in that position? It's too many words. Yeah? Hands up. Come on, Ben. And you're like, oh, it's too much. And I would do that. And I would put it off. But then I thought, no, 200 words. And eventually it would add up. And I'd be over the word count. But this is just common sense. Manageable sections, delegated authority. Because otherwise you can be discouraged. And like I said here, like we've set up here at Lakeside, there's a youth ministry, there's a children's ministry, there's a worship, there's a sports, there's all these different areas. They have their own authority, manageable sections to allow Lakeside to run. So let's sum this up. Let's have a look. Bring all the points up on the stage. Purpose of the work, the people of the work, and the pattern of the work is what we see in chapter 3. And the thing I want to do just to finish this is they worked. They actually worked. They had to work. They got their hands dirty. They didn't sit back and watch. There was one group, verse 5, it says the nobles of Tekoa would not put their shoulders to the work. So it was kind of whether they were too elite and they were lazy. They were the only ones that didn't work. You know, it's not biblical to be lazy. It's not. It says, don't be a sluggard, don't be lazy. Get off your bottom and work. Actually, working is good. To work hard. It talks about working hard and being paid for a hard day's work. So the biblical understanding of work is that it's good, that you should work where you can. Obviously, if you can't due to health reasons, that's different, but you should be working, not to be lazy. You know, one of the number one character traits that my dad tried to hand down to me was hard work. My dad, we own fruit and vegetable shops. You're surprised? It's either that or a fish and chip shop. Fruit and veg shop. And we had numerous fruit and veggie shops. And what I observed in him was hard work. And that's what he would say, Anthony, you have to work hard. Whatever you do, whether it's taking out the rubbish bin or mowing the lawn or whatever you're doing, just work hard. And he would always say, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. So I had to work, otherwise I didn't eat. But there's something about that, working hard. And I think the society we live in now is a little doesn't like that as much. Even myself, we're in this kind of instant gratification where we just click our fingers and we can have it. Credit card, I don't have to work and save up to buy a TV. I'll just purchase it with this. So we don't, we're not used to that. Here's a quote, British humorist about work. He says this, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. I don't know if he likes working, but he likes looking at work. But again, the Bible doesn't like a lazy Christian. It wants us to work. And the church, when it comes to the work of Jesus, there's no places for spectators. Now, there's times and seasons where we need to rest. There's times and seasons where we need to be cared for and helped and our burdens carried by others. But there's no place for spectators. There's no place for self-appointed advisors or critics, but there's always room for workers. And this is what I want to end in regards to this. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. Look at this picture here. There's a first picture. The top is a hotel room. The bottom is a house. And sometimes we can treat the church like a hotel room, where we just come and we take all the shampoo and the soap. Are you allowed to do that? Yes. Hands up if you're allowed to take the shampoo and soap. Hands up if you just leave it. Oh, man, I need to return about 4 kilos of... But with a hotel room, you don't care. You use the bed, you turn on all the lights, water running even when you go out for lunch. You just it's a hotel room. I paid for it. And so you just absorb it and take it. But with your house, it's different, isn't it? It's your house. Turn the lights off, man. Or look after the lawn. Keep it clean and look after it. It's a matter of ownership. As a church, that's what we want. We want everyone to be engaged and not to treat it like a hotel, but treat it like their house. It's a matter of ownership. You own it. It's your church. It's our church. Unity and community. Not just to come and absorb. And again, hear me, please. Don't take me out of context. There is a time for people to rest. There is a time for people to heal. There's all those. That's what a loving family does in a house, don't they? But there's ownership. It's not a hotel room. You leave everything in the bathtub, the towels, everything. Just chuck it in there. Didn't even use it. Just chuck it in there. Or another way of looking at it is like this. Not that you want to go on a cruise ship at the moment. But some of us have a habit sometimes, we view the church more like a cruise ship where you come and you get coronavirus. Or you come and what do you do at a cruise ship? You what? You just take. You have fun and you eat and you do all that kind of stuff. But actually, when we look through the Bible, the church is meant to be more like a battleship. The HMSA Perth there. A battleship. Everyone's got a role. Everyone's got a function to play. And we're only as strong as if everyone's pulling their weight, so to speak. Everyone's got a gift. Everyone's got an ability. We don't want to be treating it like a cruise ship, but rather a battleship. So here we are. The purpose of the work, the people of the work, the pattern of the work, the fact that it actually involves work. New Testament church, as Christians, we are to work. Working is good. Working is biblical. Again, we rest, we heal, we do all of those things. But the church doesn't work if the people in the church don't work. So So here we go. Let me just say this. You know, on last Saturday, we had nearly 80 kids in the building. Youth, a Wildside Collective. We don't have enough youth leaders. We don't have enough. Where's Stephanie? Stand up, Steph. Put you on the spot. Can you come up and read chapter 3 again? No. Now, Stephanie leads Wildside. We need more leaders. There's just too many kids. We'll have to literally turn kids away because, how many kid a leader to kid ratio. They just outnumber us. So if you think that's something you can do, you can serve on every second Saturday, speak to Steph or email the church. We need people there. Collective youth is the same, I think. They need leaders. Toddler jam. Steph, stand up again. Steph also looks after toddler jam because we delegate authority. So Steph looks after toddler jam. I don't know how many, 30 new families on a Friday are coming to toddler jam. These are families from our community. We only have a few leaders. Is that correct? We need more leaders to help do the task, but also what is the bigger purpose? What is the purpose of the work? To interact, to engage with these not yet Christian families. Again, if we don't have enough leaders, we'll have to turn people away, or we're not going to be doing the purpose of the work as effectively. I could go down the list, sports chaplains, basketball coaches, people to play up here, prayer intercessors. We need more prayer intercessors. I think we've in the bulletin, it's been there for weeks. If you can pray, you don't even have to leave your home. We want at least 6 people praying for every area of ministry daily. Battleship, well, it's not there, battleship stuff. So there's lots to do, and we'd love to get you involved at that level. There's the battleship. The purpose of the work, glory to Jesus. The people of the work, us. The pattern of the work is it's a team. Let me pray. Most gracious Father, again, we thank you for your word. Even Nehemiah chapter 3, Lord, who would have thought that we can glean so much information from that passage, Lord. Father, help us to be a church who does not lose sight of the greater purpose of the work that you have called us to do. That we wouldn't have mission drift, that we wouldn't have vision leak. Lord, that whenever we do go out of alignment of your purpose, you would remind us. Your spirit would remind us, Father. Father, I pray here this morning for anyone who's kind of asking the question, what is their why? What is their purpose? Your spirit would just lay upon their heart, whatever that is, Father. That we would see that we could have a purpose in any occupation that we have. That we wouldn't just be Sunday Christians. That we would be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the days that we would be a Christian. So help us be people who don't forget the purpose of the work. Father, help us be people who are unified. Lord, there's so many different people here who have different opinions, Lord. Different ideas, look different, do things different. That's great, Lord. That is rich. But help us be united in our purpose, united in our work. Help us to be a great team in our individual teams, but also the broader team as the church. And Father, help us be people who do work. Maybe this morning, this is the danger, Lord, praying this. The people who are already doing heaps think they have to do more. So if that's you, just stick your fingers in your ears. But Lord, if you're speaking to some people today that, you know, there's an area of ministry they can help out with, Lord, may you just open their heart to receive it. And may it be an encouragement to them. So encouraging when you do work, when you finish and you look back and say, I was involved in that. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.